Hopefully you have your Bibles today, and if you do, please turn with me to the book of Mark. We'll give the children a minute to make their way out. As they're leaving, I wanted to say thank you to the congregation for how you received our young people last week. It was a great joy to watch you welcome them, for you to congratulate them in their baptism, for you to welcome their families and their friends. It was exactly how the body of Christ should welcome others, and I wanted to commend you guys for that. It was an awesome joy as you dealt with my friends and welcomed them to see you love and care for them in that way. Hopefully here now in the book of Mark. Who likes to know secrets? One person. Oh, two, three. A few people. If we're all honest, we all kind of like to know the secret. Maybe somebody's secret. For me, it's a great joy when someone comes to me and has a secret that they want to tell me. Maybe they want me to pray for them, or maybe they're excited and it's some news, and they come to me and say, "Hey, I need to tell you something, but don't tell anybody else." And so then I can pray alongside of them. This happened probably 2 months ago. John and Katie Garcia came to me, and Katie's been doing the cleaning and the children. They came to me and said, "I'm pregnant, but don't tell anybody." And I was like, "What? This is like the best news that you could ever tell somebody." Maybe not. For some people, it's the best news. But it was pretty awesome news. But they're like, "Don't tell anybody. Just be praying with us." And so I would ask her, "Hey, how you doing?" And ask Johnny, "Hey, how's your wife feeling?" And only just a couple people knew. And then at the appropriate time, which was last week, we were able to announce their secret to the rest of the world. And they put it on Facebook too, so now the whole world knows. And that they're going to have a baby. And at the right time, it was appropriate for us to announce this good news to everybody. As we jump into this passage, we're reminded that the book of Mark is to proclaim the good news. It's to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus starts a new kind of way of teaching here. He starts a new kind of way of revealing the secrets of the kingdom, and that is done through parables. So Jesus starts this new style. In the book of Mark, before Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4 with me. Jesus has taught people by revealing who he is, by maybe his interactions with healing somebody. Or we even, in Mark 1, we looked at his baptism and we heard the Father say, "This is my Son whom I love." Jesus now is going to start a different way of teaching, and that is going to be through telling stories of the kingdom. These are parables. To understand what a parable is, this parable, he usually starts with saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he gives an example. He gives an example of what the kingdom of heaven is like, or he tells an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, with a heavenly application for the hearers. Jesus is going to tell his first parable here in Mark chapter 4, and let's go ahead and read that together. It says in 4 verse 1, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, he got in a boat and set out on the lake, while the people were along the shore at the edge of the water. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he scattered the seeds, some fell along the path, and some birds came up and ate them. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. They sprung up quickly because the soil was so shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell along the thorns. which grew up and were choked out by the plants, so they did not bear any grain. Some other seeds fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, which multiplied 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others came around him and asked him about these parables. He told them, "The secrets to the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that seeing," and then you have a quote here, "so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Verse 13. When Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. And when they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word away as it is sown to them. Others, like seed sown along rocky places, they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When the trouble and persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. Others, like seed sown along thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke out the word, making them unfruitful. Others are like seed sown in good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times of what it is sown." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray now as we endeavor to study it and learn from it, Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts. Lord, that we would know and understand these parables and these teaching, and then be able to apply them to our lives. Father, we pray as I speak that you would that it'd be your words and not mine, Lord. That your word would be clear, and that we would be able to look more like your Son because of what we hear today. Father, we love you in Jesus' name, Amen. Verse 1 says, Jesus begins to teach by the lake, and a crowd starts to gather. There's a multitude of people coming around Jesus. This isn't something new. Jesus has been faced with crowds before. If you kind of peek back at Mark 3, we see where some of the crowd people have found out that if they get close enough to Jesus and touch him, or he touches them, they can be healed. So these crowds are starting to form. These crowds are probably full of people in three different categories. They are some people looking for miracles or looking for some sort of healing. There's some that are probably teachers of the law. These teachers of the law, they're not coming so they can learn and so they can be edified and they can grow, but they're there so they can keep Jesus straight. They can keep Jesus in line. They can make sure he's not going outside of the religious rules. And then there's probably, and there definitely is, genuine followers of Jesus. There's people who genuinely are there to hear from Jesus. We know his disciples are there and desire to learn from him. They're gathered. They're pushing in on Jesus. They're trying to get close, maybe trying to reach out to be healed. And they're by the lake. They're by the Sea of Galilee. And as the crowd starts to push in, Jesus jumps on a boat. And he moves into the water a little bit. He creates some separation so he can teach them. At this time, a rabbi or a teacher would have sat and everybody else would have stood. That's how they would have learned to hear, where we are the exact opposite. You guys sit, I stand, or usually when someone's standing in front of a crowd, they stand, and everybody else sits, the exact opposite. So these people are standing along the sea, and Jesus is sitting down in the boat because he's the rabbi. And as the crowd stood along the water's edge, it doesn't say how large the crowd is, but it's large enough that Jesus feels like he has to be away from him. He says, "Listen, And I don't think Jesus just said, hey guys, listen up real quick. But he probably has to scream out, listen. It kind of reminds me of some of you are teachers or retired teachers, and you do those tricks where you're like, one, two, three, eyes on me. And all the kids like perk up and they go, one, two, eyes on you. And they all look and they pay attention to the teacher. And that's exactly, I think, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen up. Listen to what I have to tell you. And he goes on to tell them a story. He goes on to tell them this parable. He says, there's a farmer. This farmer, in verse 3, he goes out to sow his seed. This farmer would have wore probably a big sack, kind of along his belly, along his side, and the seeds would have been in there. They would have sat in there, and as he walked his field, he would have thrown the seeds out. He would have cast the seed out. He didn't, where we plant our gardens now and we take like one seed and we put it in one specific spot and we take another seed and we put it in another specific spot. He was taking a large amount of seed and throwing it out of his hand. And so there's this farmer casting the seed out. He's casting the seed with a hopeful return. He's hoping that this seed will grow and produce a harvest and produce a crop. And so he casts out as much as he can. And as he casts this seed, we see where the seed, some of it lands on good soil, and some of it lands on poor soil. Some of it lands on soil that's not so good. All soil is not created equal for growing plants. Just the other day, actually it was Friday night, Jasmine and I were down in our little garden area, and one of my neighbors around the corner that I've gotten to know comes by, and he stops, and he goes, we just built a garden. What kind of soil are you using? And I was like, well, it's these bags, and I don't know exactly what it is, but it says organic, and it says it's supposed to be good. There's good soil, and there's bad soil, and or there's soil that doesn't receive the seeds well. And in verse 4, as the seeds were scattered, some fell along the path, is what it says in verse 4. This might have been the edge of the field. This might have been the edge where the farmer or the workers of the field might have walked. This also might have been like the shortcut that people walk through. Where they walk through the field, instead of walking all the way around, we're going to walk down the middle of the field, and this section of the field gets beat down, and it gets hard, and it gets packed down, and it's not good for growing anymore. And this might have happened right, like I said, right down the middle of the field. And so this seed gets thrown out, and as the seeds get thrown out, some lands on that hard section. And on that hard section, we see where birds swoop down, and they pick up that seed. That seed never gets a chance to be planted. It doesn't actually go into the ground because it's sitting on top of this hard, packed dirt. And then it becomes bird food. Have you ever fed birds like that? Probably all of us have fed some birds, thrown some seeds out to the birds, and they swoop down fast. At least the ducks do a lot of times. So we have these seeds that have been thrown, and they've landed on this hard planted area or this hard area. The second in verse is 5-6, we see where some of the seeds land on rocky places. Some of these seeds land where maybe the ground hasn't been prepared by the farmer, is one way of thinking of it. It might also be that it was a hard shelf of a rock that couldn't have been dug up, and it only had just a tiny little bit of soil on it. So it falls on this really shallow soil. And on this shallow soil, it never is given the opportunity to dig and have a deep root. I kind of think of it as like, have you ever had a science project in like fourth grade where you planted a plant inside a cup like this? This is for my water too, but you planted in this cup like this, and then you put one seed in and you set it on the windowsill, and it grows and grows. Well, eventually, what happens to the plant? It either dies or you have to put it in different soil, right? Some of you teachers probably have a collection of these and along your classrooms. But you either plant the cup, take this soil out, put it in good soil, or it eventually dies on the windowsill. And so we have some hard, rocky soil. As I looked up the countryside of the Sea of Galilee and that area, and it's full of rocks. I've never been there. I've never experienced it in person, but there's lots of rocks, and these rocks, if a farmer was going to plant there, they would have had to actually go in and remove the rocks and take them out of the field. These rocks kept the plants from digging deep roots, and some of them, what happens is that as they grew, then they eventually died. In verse 7 now, we see other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and then choked out the plants, so they did not bear grain. So some of the seed, as the farmer threw the seed out, it landed in decent soil. It probably was able to like start to germinate and grow a little bit, but it fell along the thorn bushes. It fell along the weeds, and these weeds grew up around it. They grew up around the crop, and they kept the crop from being able to grow. And it says that they grew and they grow, but they don't produce any fruit, or they don't bear any grain, if you're using the NIV. And then in verse 8, it says that some seed fell along the good soil. It came up, it grew, produces a crop, multiplying by 30, 60, and 100 times. So then the last soil that Jesus talks about in this story is the good soil. In the good soil, the plant grew up. It grew to its full size. It then produced fruit. And it has this amazing harvest. Jesus uses almost some exaggerated language here for the farmers and the people that were hearing this. He says these seeds that fell in the good soil produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and 100 times. I don't know what kind of seeds he's using, but usually that's not a harvest that you would expect. You would not expect a multiplying harvest in that way. But Jesus says as these seeds fall on the good soil, that is what happens. Then in verse 9, he says, he finishes his parable, he finishes his story, and he says, it says, then Jesus said to him, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, he says, those of you that are listening, those of you that are listening to the things I'm saying, hear me. Those of you that hear me, then you will hopefully apply it to your lives. We all have ears to hear. But Jesus is saying, look, those of you that are actually listening, hear me out. Those of you that want to know what I'm saying, understand what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And in verse 10, it says, when they were alone, the 12 and others around him came to ask Jesus what he was saying. Verse 10, I believe that verse 10 are those that have ears to hear. Those that were desiring to hear went to Jesus later. They went to Jesus and they asked him, Jesus, what did this parable mean? What are you actually saying here? They retained a little bit of what he was saying, and then they're like, Jesus, explain this to me. Explain to me what you told us in this story. And Jesus says in verse 11, he told them, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is in parables. Jesus emphasizes again, those that are on the outside that are not wanting to learn and wanting to know what I'm saying haven't come to really hear from me. They haven't really come to hear and apply my word to their lives. And so they stay on the outside. It's interesting that it doesn't say that only the 12, only a specific group of people, but it's the 12 and others. It seems like anybody who wanted to hear from Jesus was given the opportunity to hear. Jesus, in verse 11, he's not saying that he's hiding the secrets. He's not saying that he's keeping the secrets from anybody else, but he's saying, look, as I reveal these secrets, you have the opportunity to come and listen and then to apply this story to your life. And then in verse 12, we see it's a quote from Isaiah. It says, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and never hearing, or ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So he says, he emphasizes, those that want to hear my words and put them into practice, those that want to hear my words and understand the secrets of the kingdom, I've revealed them. I've revealed them to you. Now it's your opportunity to hear and to understand and to put them into practice. Because if not, you're just like the people that are coming to him, just hoping to reach out and touch and be healed, or to keep him in line like the teachers of the law did. He says, my secrets have been revealed, and I want you to know them. In verse 13, Jesus now goes on to explain his parable, to explain this teaching to his disciples. He says, look, he says in verse 13, then they said to him, we don't really understand this parable. And Jesus says, how do you not understand the parable? Like, it's a simple story about farming. It's a simple story for you to understand. How do you not understand this? And in verse 14, he goes on to explain it. He says, the farmer goes out to sow the word. So the farmer in this parable, I believe, is God. And he's going out, he's sowing the word, and he's revealing himself. And the seed is the gospel. He's scattering these seeds of the gospel around. And the soil is our hearts. It's our lives. It's the ability for us to put these words into practice. And then he goes on in verse 15. It says, some people are like the seeds along the path. And when the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away from them, so it was not sown. So the first group we see is that seed that falls along the path. This is that seed that fell along the walking path. And it says here that those seeds are the seeds that fall on the hard ground. They're seeds that fall on hard soil, and they hear the word. They hear it, but Satan is the birds and snatches it up, so it's never planted. Satan actually comes in and takes that word from them. They don't ever apply it to their lives. They don't ever respond to that message. And it says that it steals it away like it's never been planted. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to the full. Or Satan wants nothing more but to steal those little gospel seeds, so that when they are cast out, the person never even hardly has an opportunity to respond. Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever met somebody like that, where you feel like you've shared the gospel, where you've shared the truth with them, and it's like they didn't even hear you? It's like they didn't even, like, they just said, that's fine for you, have a good day, bye, and they've walked away. Or you share the gospel with them, and they stop you halfway in, and they're like, I don't want to hear from you. Like, I'm done. I don't believe that. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Stay away from me. That's these people that we're talking about. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard towards the seeds of the gospel. And that is Jesus says it here, that's Satan interacting in their lives because he desires to kill, steal, and destroy. The second dirt that we see here is this shallow dirt. It's this shallow dirt, this rocky, shallow dirt. And it says in verse 16, let's look at it together. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. So the second soil that we see here is this shallow, rocky soil. And it says that the seed sown on here, it starts to grow. It starts to grow and it springs up. And it says that they receive the word with joy. That they're glad. They're like excited uh, that, that they've heard this good news of the kingdom, that they've heard about the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. But it says that they die slowly. They slowly, in verse 17, it says, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. They have no root. And it says that this no root is they, when the troubles of this world come upon them, when the troubles and persecution come, they fall away. And they fall away quickly. John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This world has troubles. If you've lived in this world for longer than maybe 5 minutes, you've realized that. You've realized that sometimes this world can be a tough place to live in. That there are hard things happen in life. Whether they're by our own decisions or by the decisions of others, there will be trouble. We just have to look around just for a minute and we can see it. And Jesus says, look, this world, you're going to have trouble. You can expect it. You can expect that there will be trouble here, but take heart. The good news is I've overcome the world and there's eternity to look for. So these seeds that fall on this shallow soil are seeds that they never get that eternal perspective. They never grow enough to understand that Jesus has overcome the world. And that yes, we're going to have troubles. Yes, there are going to be hard things that we will walk through. But we can take heart because Jesus has overcome these. And we can have eternity with him. The second reason why it says they fall away is persecution. Persecution from the world. 1 John 3:13, it says, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. That's pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. But this new seed that's starting to spring up, they face persecution for the first time. They face maybe somebody looking at them funny when they tell them that they're a Christian. Or maybe at this time, they believed and then they went to go get baptized and their family saw it. Their family saw that they were being baptized, that they were converting out of Judaism, and they were becoming a Christian, and they were being baptized for the first time. And their family said, I can't believe that person's a Christian. I can't believe that person's going to be a follower of Jesus. And so there's this persecution that comes from the outside. I've met a number of people that have given their lives to Christ, that have understood the salvation that is found only in Jesus. And it seemed like they were excited for a minute. And as soon as they went home and they told somebody, they faced that persecution. They just walked away. They said, you know what? It's too hard. It's too much. It's too much to keep walking in. And it's because that person is shallow. They haven't taken root. The roots haven't dug down deep. And so they've lasted just a short time. In verse 18, the third soil that we see is this thorns. It says, still others are like seed sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things have come up and choked out the word, making it unfruitful. This third is this seed that falls along the thorn bushes maybe, or along the weeds. And as this seed starts to grow, as it starts to spring up, it gets choked out by the stuff that's around it. It's interesting. I was kind of picturing seeds growing in my head this week. And seeds don't grow very fast, right? It takes a little while. But what we know about thorn bushes or weeds is usually they grow pretty quick. They grow up fast. Some of you that have gardens, I think I've weed whacked my yard like 4 times this year, and they just keep growing back up, and they grow quickly. Well, these thorns, as this little seed starts to grow, these thorns grow up quickly, but they slowly choke out this seed. It takes takes some time. It gets rooted a little bit. It starts to grow, and then it dies. And it says that that this happens because the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. The worries of life. We've talked about that a little bit in the last soil section. But this life gives us plenty to worry about. This life, we can find ourselves worrying and sitting and worrying about this life. And it says that the worries of life, that life is hard, comes in and chokes out this little plant. The worries of life, it's a good reminder that we need each other. This Christian walk is meant to be walked together. It's meant to be walked hand and like hand in hand or alongside of somebody else, alongside of other like-minded believers. So when the worries of life come, we have somebody that reminds us, remember eternity. Remember, we don't live this life for the here and now. We live this life so that our roots will go deep and we have eternity to come. So the worries of life choke out this plant that's growing in the thorns. And then it says the deceitfulness of wealth. It says the deceitfulness of wealth. And as I look at the deceitfulness of wealth, trying to gain earthly riches sometimes keeps people from growing deep. The desire to gain wealth keeps people from growing deep roots in Christ. And you're like, how can you say that, Noel? Like, what do you mean by that? Doesn't God desire all Christians to be healthy and wealthy? That's not what the passage says, actually. But the deceitfulness of wealth, this thought of, if I only could make a little more money, my family would be better. Or, you know what, if I worked overtime on Sunday for the next 15 weeks, I could pay off my mortgage. Well, now for 15 weeks, I don't go to church. I don't fellowship with other believers. And this pursuit of wealth keeps this little plant from growing. What's interesting when it comes to wealth is we can either serve our wealth and desire to grow more wealth, or we can serve with our wealth. If God has blessed you and you have money and you've been blessed with money, you have the option. You have the option to pursue that wealth and to serve that wealth, or you can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with what God has given you. And you're like, well, good thing. I'm not wealthy. I'm all right. And if you have any extra change in your pocket, if you have food in your refrigerator, you are wealthy. You are among the world's wealthiest people. And so easy we can be tricked and deceived, the deceitfulness of wealth, that we have to pursue it more and more. So Jesus says that this little plant is choked out by the weeds, which are the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. And then he just kind of throws in the last one, the desire for other things. The desire for other things other than Jesus, other than the kingdom. Maybe it's the desire to keep up with your neighbors, or the desire to keep up with that friend, or the desire to look a certain way, or the desire to present yourself in a certain way. And it says that these desires of other things are these weeds that keep this plant from digging deep roots. And it says that eventually, as this plant springs up, it's choked out by these weeds, and it's unfruitful. It doesn't grow, and it eventually dies. The fourth soil that we see in verse 20 is this good soil. It's the good soil. And it says, others are like the seed sown in good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times of what's sown. This good soil is the soil that we should be wanting to be. This good soil is the soil that we should be pursuing, that we would hear the word, that we would accept the word, and that our lives would produce this bumper crop, this huge crop of fruit in our lives. Jesus, this is where it's at. This is where we should be. We should be desirous of being this good soil, that our lives would hear the word as those seeds are sown, that good soil would accept it, that they would hear that word, that they would accept it, and that those roots would dive down deep. They would grow deep, and as those roots grow deep, the plant grows tall, and it produces crops. It produces this fruit. And that's what our lives, really, as Christians, should be moving towards. We should be desirous of being a believer and being a people that will produce this amazing crop. Jesus, he challenges his disciples here. And he challenges the people that hear these words. And he challenges them and says, are you the good soil? As he's giving this parable, and as he's telling this parable, there are some that aren't the good soil, that they hear the words of Jesus and they say, that's not for me today. Or maybe they hear the words of Jesus and they say, yeah, that's exciting. And then tomorrow they fall away. And Jesus is telling them, look, be this good soil. Be this good soil that grows deep, that makes Jesus important in your life, to study, to learn, to know, and in produce fruit. To produce fruit that is lasting, that will go a long ways. I hope that as we sit here today, as we think about our lives, that we are a people that has a soft heart, that our soil has been tilled up, and we can hear the words of Jesus and we can apply them to our lives. In this passage, we see an interaction here. Throughout Mark, we've been calling it interactions with Jesus. And this interaction is between Jesus and the hearers. And I think there's three application points that we can put into our lives. And if we want to be this good soil, if we want to be the soil that receives the seeds and grows, there's three intentional applications as Jesus interacts here. And the first is found kind of right in the middle of the parable. It says that says when they got alone with Jesus. When they got alone with Jesus. So the disciples, Jesus told the parable, they somehow went away and others followed, and they got alone with Jesus, and that's where they heard from him. That's where they listened and applied his life. They took time to get alone. Do you take time to be alone with Jesus? Do you take time to get alone and to hear from his word, to read his word, and not just to read it and check it off of our list because that's what we did for our devotions or we read our daily bread. Now, that's not a bad thing to just read the word, but to get alone and to hear from him, to interact with him, to make Jesus important in our lives, that we would know and understand his word, that we would take time to hear from him. I think so often in our culture, so often in our time alone with Jesus becomes the thing that we kind of do second or third or fourth, or maybe we don't do it. We don't spend time to know who he is and to get alone with him, to hear from his word. The disciples did. The disciples and others, the others that were probably going to apply this to their life, that were the good soil, took time to get alone. And I challenge us to do the same. The second is they were, the disciples and the others were curious about Jesus. They were curious about the message of the kingdom. They came to Jesus and they started asking him questions. They said, Jesus, what did that mean? You told the story, we didn't understand it. It kind of went over our heads, even though we know about farming. They were fishermen, maybe it just didn't totally connect. But we didn't understand the parable. Can you tell it to us? Can you help us know and understand? They were curious about the kingdom. I challenge us. There's a lot in this book. There's a lot here. And I challenge you to study it, not just to read it, but to be curious about Jesus, to ask questions, to want to grow deeper in your knowledge. And as you grow deeper in your knowledge of who God is, I believe that our faith grows deeper, which then our roots grow deeper, which then we produce fruit. So be curious about Jesus. I've told the congregation about the time that we do in youth group, which we do these questions you can't ask your mom, or your mama is how I say it. And so they can't, it's questions you can't ask your mama. They can ask us whatever questions they want. And they ask us questions about Jesus. They ask us questions about living for him. They ask us questions about stuff that doesn't make any sense at all. And I always try to remind them that there's no dumb questions to ask. To ask our questions. And congregation, I encourage you, as you read your Bible, ask questions, find the answers. No, be curious about Jesus and who he is. And then as you get alone with him and as you're curious about him, I encourage you to carefully consider his word. To carefully consider his word. You've gotten alone. You've asked questions. And now as you carefully consider his word, you take the time to apply it to your life. We're not just reading the Bible to check it off our list or reading the Bible so that I can be smarter, so that maybe I can be smarter than the person sitting next to me, or maybe I can be known as the person with all the answers. But I carefully consider how it applies to my life. I carefully consider what needs to change in my life so that I can grow deep, so that my life will bear much fruit as I walk in him. In this passage, we've seen these different soils. We've seen the hard soil that was walked upon and where Satan comes in and snatches it away. We've seen this rocky soil where we get a little bit of fruit, where we get a little bit of growth, and then it burns up because it's not deep. We see this other soil that is, it grows a little bit, but the cares of the world then slowly push in on it. That slowly push in and it doesn't grow and bear fruit. And then we see this last one. We see this good soil, this rich soil, this soil that as it walks with Jesus and as it applies its word to our lives, it grows deep and it grows deep roots and tall plants and bears much fruit. And that's my encouragement for us today, that we would be those plants that would bear much fruit. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Lord, as we think about this parable, as we think about this teaching of your son, Lord, I pray that we would be this soil that would be rich. Lord, that we would be desirous to learn from you. Lord, that we would be hearers of your word and doers also. Father, that as we walk in you, that you would be honored and glorified, and that there would be a crop that would be amazing around this world. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.